Gracious Father, we are grateful to be in your presence. This church feels different. There is a spirit in here of spiritual maturity and of grace and kindness. It is evident to anyone who walks through the door, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before them, and I pray that as we open your word and we talk about the importance of the biblical command of generosity, that you will open our eyes to see and understand, first, in encouragement, where we do this well, second, in the conviction of the Holy Spirit to see where we need to improve. I pray that I will rightly divide this word of truth and that we will all be impacted in a way that makes us more like your Son, Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, y'all gambled this morning. If you're going to take your kids out of school, don't you usually wait till the substitute is going to be there? You feel like they don't miss much when it's just the substitute. It is certainly telling that your pastor asked me to preach on a day he was not going to be here. So I don't know what that means for you, but I hope that you are encouraged. I found out now that your minister of music and I worked in the same church in Southwest Georgia a few years apart. Your pastor came to my window when I worked at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and did the housing and asked for a room as a lowly little college student at the seminary. And then we've run into each other again since he got to Georgia. And I do not believe there is a finer, more sincere, and gracious man serving in all of the Southern Baptist Convention than Josh. He has a temperament about him that we would all do well to emulate. And he has a grace and kindness that I think serves this church so well. And the fact that a crowd this big shows up when the substitutes will be around lets me know that he is teaching you not only to follow Jesus and to follow God and his commands, but to make that a priority in your life. I know that he doesn't make this about him. And so that's encouraging to see all of you here. As he said, I'm Brad Hughes. I'm from Southwest Georgia in Early County. And I'm just a South Georgia boy from the country who God has shown favor to be able to work in ministry and to work in politics. But as we work in ministry and politics, you think that the people who work in ministry sort of have things figured out. You would hope that when you go to Josh with a question that he's going to have a reasonable answer. But circumstances in life very often come that teach us whole new lessons in ways that we never, ever considered it. If you are a note taker, the title of the sermon is Glorifying God Through Generosity. Glorifying God Through Generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is our text. I'm so OCD whenever somebody gives points and they go too fast, it ticks me off because I want to make sure my outline is perfect when I write it down. So if you miss one, just throw your hand up in the air and I'll go back over that because it bothers me. I feel incomplete when I get home with my notes and I don't have it all together. Glorifying God through generosity, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Will you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God? 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll begin our reading in verse 6 and go to the end of this chapter. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his own heart. We're talking about motivation, what's coming from within you. Not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, this is Psalm 112:9 is where he's pulling this from. He scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and the others through the proof provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You may be seated. There are hallmarks in life that you never forget. There are things that you remember where you were when Kennedy was shot, when the attacks of 9/11 occurred. And you can go through a list in your head of things that stand out to you. The day of Wednesday, October 10th, 2018, will be seared in my mind until the day I die. You probably don't know where you were on October 10th. It may have had no significance to you at all. But I'll back up. October 8th, Monday, was Columbus Day. On the Sunday night before Columbus Day, I was home in Southwest Georgia, and I made a comment about how bad things were getting as far as rain, how desperately we needed rain. And the comment was made to me on Sunday night before Wednesday, October 10th, that we were going to be getting rain on Thursday or Friday because there was a little tropical system that was coming into the Gulf. And so I thought nothing of it. I got up Monday morning at 5 o'clock and left at 5:30 to go to Atlanta to meet the now First Lady to go do some events in Atlanta that we had to do. I went through the whole day on Columbus Day doing events and thought nothing at all about anything. This is the Monday before the Tuesday before the Wednesday. 3 days. Monday afternoon, my mom called and she said, "Are you on your way home yet?" And I said, "Well, no, ma'am. I'm in Atlanta and we're doing some work." And she said, "You need to come home." At 4 o'clock that Monday afternoon, my sister, who lives in Panama City on the beach, and her 4 children were there enjoying a day off on Columbus Day. And my sister got notice that they would not have school on Tuesday. 2 hours later, she got the robocall for a mandatory evacuation from her house. She lives, as the crow flies, maybe 3-4 tenths of a mile from the ocean. She and her husband and 4 little ones that I obviously believe the sun rises and sets on and can do no wrong. Grandparents and aunts and uncles. It's just, it ain't our trouble to fix your children when you the parent. That's your business. We're just there to spoil them and have fun. My sister runs in because her husband's a conductor on the railroad, so she can't call him. She runs in and tells her kids, "Take everything off the floor and just put it on your beds." Living on the beach, they got stuff to board windows. They didn't have time. She couldn't do that. With her 4 small children, all she wanted to do was beat the traffic getting out of Panama City. So my brother-in-law is on the train and has no idea until he gets off the train that his wife and children have already left and driven 2.5 hours to Southwest Georgia where we live. All their stuff is on the bed in case this little tropical storm may become something. This is Monday before Wednesday. On Tuesday, I told my mother I'd do an event Tuesday morning, then I'd come home. On Tuesday, it became a Category 1 hurricane. Now, I went to school, as they mentioned earlier, at Florida Baptist Theological College. There's nothing we love like a hurricane. We had the best hurricane parties you ever saw. We were Christian. We weren't acting the fool, but we were enjoying the time we were out of school. A tropical depression doesn't matter. A tropical storm, you take your umbrella and put it in the car. A Category 1 hurricane, you carry your umbrella with you. Category 2, you pull the pillows off the patio furniture. Category 3 and up, it's a whole different set of standards of how you handle it. So on Tuesday, this becomes a Category 1, and they say it's going to come toward Panama City. The closest point, the area where I grew up in the farm country of Southwest Georgia is maybe 80 miles inland. We always assume we're fine. People are coming into that area for this hurricane. A very long story short, this is Tuesday. I come home. I get to Adairsville on 75, and I thought, I think I'm going to buy a generator. And I called my mother, and she said, "Why would you waste that much money on a generator?" I'm like, this just feels different, but you know how it is. I can always take it back. I went on to home. It was already raining. Everybody's kind of coming in. Wednesday morning, we get up. It's a Category 2 hurricane. As the day goes on, that hurricane reached the strength of Category 5. On Sunday night, there's a disturbance out there that might get us some rain. By Wednesday, at 3 or 4 o'clock our time, that thing made landfall. And if you've seen pictures, what it did at Mexico Beach and Tyndall and Panama City and that whole area, that wall of water, houses that are turned sideways and sitting on their own driveways. The power was unbelievable. But yet we are 2 hours inland, usually, but 80 miles at the closest point. And I thought Blakely will be fine. So the storm starts coming into my area. The theory is that the eye of that hurricane got over Lake Seminole, the bottom left-hand corner of the state, and that the steam and the heat from that hot, shallow lake gave it what it needed. When the anemometer, which is the thing that measures wind, don't act like y'all knew that because I had no idea what that meant. When the anemometer broke in Donaldsonville, Georgia, 19 miles from my house, it blew away. The last it hit was 119 miles per hour. About 15 miles from my house, a tree went through a trailer and killed a little girl. At our home, we stood in the recessed front porch and watched this thing go by. And we knew it was bad because when the eye was coming on shore, the winds were increasing. That doesn't happen. To say that my community, Early County, Blakely, and Southwest Georgia was devastated is the most grotesque understatement I can give you. On that Saffir-Simpson scale, they say a category 5 is apocalyptic. It's beyond catastrophic. When it got to Georgia, it was a category 3. First time a category 3 hurricane has been on Georgia soil since 1889. What happened to our community was unbelievable. I left working for the Kemp campaign to go home and told them I'd be gone for a day or two. I was gone for 22 days. The night after the wind started to calm down a little bit, my grandparents wanted to go home, so my sister and I said, we're going to run and just make sure everything's okay. We turn out of the driveway one way, we see trees just covering the road. We go to the right, trees everywhere. There were 17 trees completely across the road in a roughly 2-mile stretch between my house and my grandparents, completely across the road. The task was insurmountable. I was so, adrenaline's kicking in, but I was so overwhelmed. What? How you gonna make life go when you got a house with old folks in their 80s, you got a house with 4 small children, you have no TV, no air conditioning, no nothing. The generator you got is just to keep your food where it won't spoil. Friday morning, it hit on Wednesday night. Thursday, we just tried to live and figure out what would happen and cut our way out of a few areas. Friday morning, I got a text, because the phones worked until Friday night when the generators all died, from a friend of mine from Augusta, and he said, I'm on the way to Blakely. And I said, well, I don't know if you can get there. He said, I'm coming, and I've got a trailer I'm pulling behind me. I'm going to leave with you. I got gas and generators, chainsaws. It overwhelms me thinking about what we were going through there and knowing somebody's out there doing this. He comes in, and y'all, for the next 20 days, thanks to the kindness and generosity and love of friends of mine and others from all over this state, there was never a day that somebody didn't show up at that house in Southwest Georgia with something. And of course, you know, the good Blessed Baptist Chicken, Chick-fil-A, they'd bring a cooler full of those hot sandwiches. And, you know, usually you're like, let's fix the children's plates. We're like knocking toddlers over getting to the thing to get these Chick-fil-A's. It's the best thing I ever had in my life. You take for granted a hot meal. You don't think this can happen to you. I was so certain it couldn't happen to me. The week before, I'm sitting at my closest friend's house in Carrollton, Georgia, when Hurricane Florence is coming into the Carolinas, and I said, you know, it's interesting. Nothing like this could ever happen in Blakely, because a tornado doesn't wipe out a whole town. I mean, it may wipe out the downtown, but it's not that wide, and we're too far inland for a hurricane. Boy, was I wrong. The EMC that services us, 100% outage. It took them 16 days to put the thing back together good enough to get power to most places. The most I know of is 22 or 23 days people didn't have electricity. We made it because of the generosity of God's people. October 10th sticks out in my mind, but so does every day after when I look back at the journal I kept and the Facebook post I did daily that would upload whenever the cell phone, wind would blow right from Alabama and the cell phone would pick up. And I look back at day after day after day, our needs were provided. Now, some of you who are older, who lived through harder times before this, you understand this completely because you remember your parents just struggling, wondering how they're going to feed you as a kid. But if you are younger than that, you don't know what it's like to look for the next meal. I mean, the most stressful thing you can do is figure out which drive-thru to get in. And that is a task sometimes. You get frustrated trying to figure that out, but you don't worry that you can't eat. I got to finally see what that felt like. Generosity is one of the greatest hallmarks of a Christian person. When you look at what happened all across my area and the devastation that still exists, people who still struggle, do you know who the number, when the federal government comes in with all their infinite wisdom, because you know they can mess up a two-car funeral, when they come in, you know who they look to fix everything? The Baptist Convention's disaster relief. That's who it is, puts the world back together. We as Baptists, praise God, have been so good at this, but where are we individually? I talked to Josh about preaching this sermon, and he said, well, the good news for me is this is one of the most generous churches you can imagine. I said, I don't doubt that at all, and I'm so glad they've been kind to you, but you need to understand we need to be encouraged and rebuked to some extent. And I think personally, something of all this passage hits us. Glorifying God through generosity. First, we have to glorify God by giving gifts generously. Giving gifts generously. Verses 6 and 7, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when you hear about gifts and people talk about gifts, the first thing people generally think is money. It is a requirement of Scripture and a requirement of your own conscience that you tithe. And I can tell you this, in my life, I have lived with a fair amount of money and I've lived with very little money. And very little money, when I was faithfully giving, seemed to go infinitely farther than a lot of money ever went when I wasn't. This is not your preacher begging so he gets a raise. This is not me on his behalf doing that. This is the Word of God telling you that what you put out there, the Scripture that was read before I got up to preach, what is put out comes back to you. We don't give with the motivation of, I hope God gives me more money, but we do it with the understanding that God provides for us through that. Money is very important. It has to be donated. It makes the world go round in many ways. But if you don't have a lot of that, you may have the temptation to think that generosity is not as important for you. And I'm telling you, money didn't fix my problems when the whole world got blown over where I lived. I don't care if I had been worth $100 million. When I could not get down the road to drive an hour into Alabama to find a gas station with gas, money did not matter. It made no difference whatsoever. But money is a gift, and if you're going to give, you have to give money, and you have to give it generously. Other thing I think we forget about a lot is the importance of giving the gift of the possessions that we have. I know people where I live, because we're in proximity to Panama City Beach, a lot own condos, and it's a normal thing for them to take some family that's struggling and say, take my condo for a week and enjoy it on vacation. Do it for pastors. They do it for people like that. It's a possession they have they can use for the glory of God. Bless your heart. When you were in college, if you owned a pickup truck, nobody could stay put in college. So if you owned a pickup truck, the gift you had to give generously was helping everybody move. You just learn to leave your truck there and tell somebody your keys are on the table, borrow it, don't tear it up, and just get out before they make you carry couches over and over again. But the gift of the generous gift of the possessions you have, that is what makes a bigger impact on people of what you actually possess, even than money in many cases. You have homes. Some of you may think, well, my home's not that nice. The gift of hospitality has nothing to do with what table you sit at and what the surroundings look like. It has to do with sharing your life with people. Give gifts generously. But more than money and possessions, in my estimation, looking at this passage and seeing some things we'll look at in a moment, the most important thing that you can give, that you can give generously, is time. I have to buy a new truck. You're laughing at that because you're thinking, oh, he wants to buy it. No. I have not bought a vehicle in 12 and a half years. My truck has 405,000 miles on it. That is a true story. But there comes a point in time when you realize that you are living on borrowed time, and I'm going to be sitting on the side of the road with you kind people sitting in a cool air conditioner wondering why you ain't got a preacher. So I have to buy a new truck. Guy who's selling me the truck, yesterday we did a little ride around with it, and he started sharing things about his son, and one of the things that we talked about, he was saying his son's going off to college, and he's embarrassed by how emotional he is. Because, it's, you know, some people, when your kids go off to college, it's the greatest day of your life. You'd rather write the check and not have to deal with them than have them stay there and keep dealing with them. This guy's not like this. It's just not like this. He got choked up telling me about it in the test drive of a vehicle because he is devastated that his son is leaving home. And I told him in the conversation, one of the most spiritually encouraging conversations I've had in a long time with a used car dealer. I mean, you know, a broke clock's right twice a day. He said, I told him that the one thing I had found of people who have really good children, and by good, I mean God-honoring and they're committed believers, they're active in church, that have come through this psychotic generation of late. The one thing I found is if you ask them what it is, the one common denominator is always that their dad spent time with them. That is without exception. Everyone, there have been other mitigating factors, but the most important factor has always been my dad took up time with me. Mom has to. It's just, there's certain things at certain ages, these kids, they just want mama. They don't care. But as they grow up a little older and they need daddy. The time. You're going to give gifts generally, giving the gift of time. I love, one of my favorite songs was a Brad Paisley song, you would imagine. I'm a boot guy and from the country. The chorus, you probably missed it because it wasn't widely distributed, but the chorus said, time well wasted. There's no way I'd trade another dollar in my pocket I could have spent for a day I'd never forget. And though I didn't get a thing done, I sure soaked up every minute of the memory we were making. And I count it all as time well wasted. It's another sermon where you hear about the importance of being a good steward of your time. I know you know that. But in this, it's critical for you to understand you may not have money and you may not have a condo at the beach, but you do have some time. And giving that is the most important thing that you can give, particularly in the life of a child. The last thing I'll tell you is giving gifts that are unique. We joke with our family. We've gotten so big that we draw names at Christmas. And one year, the sisters decided they thought we should do gift cards for this exchange. And I'm like, that is so dumb. Why don't we just all sit over there, everybody take out a 20 and pass it to the right? I mean, why? Sometimes you put thoughts into gift cards. You think, well, this is where somebody likes to shop. If you want to get me one to Dick's Sporting Goods to buy ammo, that's fine. But, I mean, I just hate gift cards. Think about the unique nature of gifts that don't cost you much. And here is the best example I've had in a while. I was preparing for this sermon over the last several weeks, and God impressed upon my heart to live it out. And let me be clear. There are very few things I can tell you about this that I will say do like I did, because that is not the nature of my life. But this one I can tell you that I tried something and it was very effective. When the heartbeat bill was passed in Georgia, which to people like me that's conservative was a huge hallmark for our state, and it finished all the wranglings of the legislature, the final passage to go to the governor, it was a Friday afternoon. So Saturday we weren't at the Capitol, and the headline was in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. On the front page was a picture of the author of the bill and my closest friend in the world. We looked for those papers, and I don't know if you know this, because I didn't. They don't. You can't call and get a reprint on a paper. When it's gone, it's gone. So quit making fun of your old grandparents who keep paper clippings. It's gotten a lot smarter now that I know you can't get new ones. The paper I put out on Facebook, asked people for it, and I found one copy that was given to me. One copy of this paper. Well, being an employee in the governor's office and working for him, I think that him signing that bill is probably the most consequential thing that the governor of Georgia will do. And I was thrilled about it, and I had this thing. But as I looked at that paper, I thought, I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm learning about generosity. I'm contemplating good gifts and special gifts. And I thought, what am I going to do with this? My closest friend who's in that picture on there, his mother's birthday was coming up. I took that paper to Michael's. Well, first I went and had some nice professional copies made because there is only one. But I took the original to Michael's and I had it nicely framed with a nice note explaining to her that was the only copy. And I wanted her to have it and hang it on her wall so that she could look at it every time and remember that her work in raising her son had an impact on the entire state of Georgia because of his work in conservative causes. There was a brief moment when I first thought about it that I was like, do I really want to give this away? I mean, even if it would be at a place that I would still see it. But I thought, what can I give her that would mean more to her than being able to look at a headline that reminds her that all the effort she put into raising her son a certain way turned out to do great things in this state? You don't have to give lots of money. In fact, most of the gifts that you get aren't worth a whole lot that mean the most to you. Writing letters to people, telling them how they feel. You glorify God by giving gifts generously, whatever that means for you. The next one is difficult for me. Glorify God by giving grace generously. Grace generously. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every need, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Now, I want to be faithful to this text because I love verse-by-verse exposition of a text. This text is talking about the grace God gives you. I am talking about the grace God gives you that you extend. You can give gifts generously. One thing that doesn't cost you much at all is giving grace generously. Why do we treat the closest people to us the worst? Why do we say things to people that we are close to that we would never in a million years say across the counter at work? Familiarity breeds contempt. Laziness. If there's anything we could do to make ourselves more generous, is to eradicate that behavior from our lives. It should be that the people closest to us have the best opinion of us and the greatest impression of us. On that line, when you give grace generously, one of the best things you can do is to give people the benefit of the doubt. Why do we always assume the worst about everybody? You hear somebody said so-and-so, and you immediately, your mind goes wild with all the wonderful things you'd love to do, to include cutting their tires. That's probably fun, but it's not in any way Christ-like. Give grace generously. When I went to Southern Baptist Seminary, Dr. Moeller, Al Moeller, was the president of the seminary, and I worked with him and around him a lot. And one night he was on CNN, on Larry King Live. He would get on Larry King Live, and repeatedly they would always bring somebody in who tried to stump him. And to the glory of God, he always held his own and was faithful to Scripture and wonderful. Well, this one night he's debating this terribly, incredibly liberal theologian on TV. I am sitting right there on my couch in my apartment on the campus of Southern Seminary. And as it ends, he says, as the clip ends, this liberal theologian called Dr. Moeller everything but a child of God. He ripped him. He called him bigoted and hate-filled. He called him closed-minded and narrow-minded. He ripped him. One of those things where somebody comes at you with so much, you don't even know where to start. Well, I'm not racist. I don't hate women. I'm not a bigot. How do you defend that? So it goes to commercial. I remember us sitting around a seminary students around the couches just going, this is not going to be good when it comes back on. Like, there's nowhere to go with this. So it comes back on, and Larry King in his way, Reverend Moeller, how do you respond? And Dr. Moeller said, well, I just want to say that in your, to the liberal theologian, in your theology text, when you wrote in chapter 3, I believe about the hypostatic union between man and Christ, one of the best explanations I've ever read, and I use that in my classes at Southern Baptist Seminary. I want to thank you for your work. And then Dr. Moeller went into some other thing. I don't know what Dr. Moeller said after that. Neither does the liberal theologian. He couldn't make a subject and verb agree for the whole rest of the interview. You give gifts generously, but give grace generously. Dr. Moeller told that guy, not only I read your book, but I found something in your book that even though we disagree on so many things, on this point, I found something in your book that I genuinely believe is helpful. I genuinely believe it. That extension of grace like that, thank you, that extension of grace like that is so extremely helpful when it comes to showing that the Spirit of God lives in us. If this passage is to be believed and lived out, and through our generosity, God is able to make all this grace available to us, why would we not extend it? Why would we not? And I have to say, as somebody who works in politics full time now, this is where this has to extend into the life of politics. You may not like it, and I may not like it, but there are good, sincere, honest, godly, Bible-believing Christians who share different political parties and different views on issues. Some of it may be spiritual immaturity on their part, and it's okay to acknowledge that. Some of it may be an experience they went through that you and I cannot even begin to understand. But to extend the grace that 2 Corinthians is telling us God pours into us, to extend that into the political conversations is one of the only possible ways, short of a Holy Ghost revival sweeping this nation, which I beg God he would do, but short of that, it's one of the only ways that we can return to a political discourse that is actually helpful. I'm in politics because I want to use my life to guarantee that the government continues to protect my God-given freedoms and yours. That's why I'm in it. That's why I work in it. I'm not in it so that I can prove to you that one party is superior. Because 40 years ago, the perspectives of the different parties and their platforms were almost flipped. I'm not in it because I have a desperate desire to be right. I'm in it because I want to be able to stand in this sacred space, behind this sacred desk, with this sacred book, and be able to read it not only without the influence of my government and interference of my government, but so that I can read it with the express protection of my government to do it. That's why I'm doing it. That's why it's important to me. But grace has to be extended. We cannot have, look, there are plenty of other scriptural principles that you shouldn't cast your pearls before a swine. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. There are the people in your life you know you cannot address politics. Don't. It's not worth it. Y'all end up hating each other and you look like two lost souls. You'll be looking lost as a paper plate in the dishwasher when y'all get into a big old argument in public. Don't talk to them about it. Have the discipline not to talk about it. It's fine. But if you're going to talk about it, extend grace. Listen to their perspective and explain yours and then move on. If God's giving us all the grace we need for all of our needs, it's critical as believers, if we're going to be generous people, that we are extending that grace out to others. Glorify God by giving gifts generously, grace generously, and last, glorify God by giving the gospel generously. Verses 12 and 13. Now, y'all, some of y'all may be asleep. I know it's a good nap in church, but this is important for y'all to wake up and listen to this now. Listen, listen, wake up and listen. If you got a Bible, look at it. This is huge. Verses 12 and 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thankfulness to God. Listen, listen. They, the people out there, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof provided by this service. This says that if we are sharing the gospel generally, we are providing proof of the gospel in our sharing of the gospel generously. Y'all, listen, I'm not rich by any means, but I'll be more than happy to try to help somebody out financially. Truth is, though, I can only do so much. If I own a condo and all y'all seem to be in a bad way, I can't give all y'all my condo every single week till I don't have my condo anymore to rent out and make a dollar off of it. There are limitations to generosity where you have to actually be a reasonable and responsible person. On this point, there is no limitation. Oh, goodness. We have been given a gift that was free, that can't be taken away from us, that we can give away unlimited times and still keep the one we got. I could give y'all every dollar I got. You'd be in a bad situation. I could give you every dollar I got, but then I'm out. I got no more. I'm going to have to borrow one of them dollars back from you to go through the Wendy's drive-thru. But when I give the gospel generously, I never run out of the gift I'm giving away because it's been given to me once for all, as Jude said, delivered to the saints, as given it's over. I've got it. I can't lose it, but I can give it to you for free. If there is not somebody in your life right now that you are actively praying for every day who does not know the Lord Jesus, you are in sin. Pray for them and look for ways to be the gospel, to live it out in front of them generously. But I appreciate the kind gesture of the one who said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. But the fact is, that doesn't work. It requires words. You have got to say the name of Jesus and articulate the gospel. Living a sweet and generous life is good and great. I'm advocating for it. Paul was advocating for it to the Corinthians. But living it out and being just not enough. This is a gift you have to give away. Why in the world do we not take the gift we've given that we can't get rid of? It can't be taken away and give that out more freely. Evangelism is key, and I read this again yesterday and was taken by it. They will glorify God for your obedience. You are driving people to praise the Lord and to prayer because of your obedience. Okay, let's wrap this thing up. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? Here is the closing point. In this passage, verses 6 through 15, there are 11 promises that come with doing what this passage says. 11. Depending on the translation and the wording of things, you may find more or less in your Bible. But look at this, okay? Verse 6, there are two. The person who sows sparingly will also, and when you work in politics, you learn the difference in may and shall and will. One of them's an easy out. One of them is it's going to happen. Will reap sparingly. You don't give much away, you're going to find yourself left in a situation where you don't get much. Person who sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 8, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way you will always have everything you need. You will excel in every good work. Think about this. I mean, hopefully, if you hadn't used this, parents, you got young children, I highly recommend it. The only command with a promise. Honor your father and mother that your days will be long upon the earth. I mean, maybe that you're going to knock them down and knock them out. You brought them in the world, you can take them out. But it also may be that God takes them out. The fact of the matter is it's a promise there. And it's a great parenting tool. Here we have the parenting of Paul to the church at Corinth saying, here are the things that will happen. Verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower of bread will provide, he will provide and he will multiply your seed. He will increase the harvest. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity. It will produce thanksgiving to God through us. Verse 13, they will glorify. These are not Paul's words saying, if you're real sweet, they might, will glorify. Verse 14, they will have deep affection for you. They will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Promises. It's interesting because the hurricane hit and things got really bad. And I had a generator, praise God. He led me to go right to that little place and buy me one coming back through Adairsville. So we had food. But on Friday morning, I took my brother-in-law outside and I said, I don't know what we're going to do here, but I need to make you aware of something. We might run out of food. And he got kind of big-eyed. And he's about a little over 300 pounds. He played college football. He's big as that door frame. And he started getting a little bit concerned like I did. His second son, Nathan, for years only ate peanut butter and two or three things you put it on. We had to sit down with these children, which being from peanut farm country in South Georgia was a blessing to me. But we had to sit down with the kids and be like, y'all, there are no more preferences. The balanced meal, not that we go too overboard on that, but the balanced meal of meat and vegetables, we don't have that anymore. We don't know when we're going to have it. The meal may be that we take a whole bunch of meat out of the freezer, grill it all, and I know you don't like it, but either you're going to go to bed hungry or you're going to have to. Y'all, think about that. Think about this. It's 2019, and we had to have that conversation, and I legitimately thought we may not have food. Praise God, we had biscuits, and I figured out if you turn a gas grill all the way up on high to get it to 550 degrees, and you open it real quick and put the biscuits in and turn the burners off, they will be as beautiful golden brown as Hardee's has them in the morning. But you don't get but one shot at it, because then the biscuits were gone. Think about, I lived in 2019 the reality of thinking I was starving, but we didn't starve because that. Right after we had that conversation is when I got the first call that my friend was coming from Augusta and bringing us everything we needed. I watched all that time. You know what else I watched? I watched unbelievers in Blakely, Georgia be confused. Why are these people sending us all this? My sister had some friends that sent her a lot of money. And we got in a vehicle and drove around our community out in the country, and she gave away $100 bills because we were all about to go broke trying to buy gas when somebody would find some and you'd send it off in a trailer. Unbelievers were like, why would you give me this money? Why would you do this? They're confounded by it. It makes no sense. We as believers understand that it is an obligation for us. I'll close with this. The night before the 4th of July, my brother-in-law's mother died. She laid down. She had some health issues, but nothing life-threatening. She laid down on her bed, and she died. That's the whole story. She didn't worry and wonder, and the family didn't get called in. She laid down, and her life expired. My brother-in-law called me and asked me to preach her funeral. I don't write down a lot of things when I speak, but when I do a funeral, I do. Because I want the funeral to represent the person. And I want to close by reading you a paragraph of what I said at her funeral a couple of weeks ago in Troy, Alabama. And I want you and I want all of us in this room to consider whether or not this will be able to be said about us because of our generosity of gifts, grace, and the gospel. I said, there is one more thing that has to be said about Kathy Sherman. She was the most selfless person her family ever knew. Her absolute favorite thing to do in all the world was to give. Maybe she was predisposed to generosity. Maybe she followed the example of her mother. Whatever it was, a manipulative person could have made bank off of her. If you mentioned it, she was going to buy it. One of her granddaughter's co-workers did something very kind for her granddaughter, and Kathy sent that lady flowers. Flowers arrived for my sister on her anniversary at her school in Panama City. Assuming they were from my brother-in-law, Jonathan, my sister opened the card, only to read that they were from her mother-in-law, thanking her for loving her son. The night she died, she had a book near her bed with birthday cards already written for all of her family a full 12 months out, so she'd have them ready. She was 59 years old. Christmas with her was insane. I had to help my brother-in-law unload their expedition to bring all the stuff back she bought for the children. My sister once mentioned how nice a fire pit was. That Christmas, she got her daughter-in-law and her son-in-law a fire pit for Christmas. One thing everybody knew about Kathy Sherman is that she loved to give. Will that be said about you? When you die, will there be people who will come through this church or come to your family and they will say, I want you to know that I was lost and bound for hell, and your son, daughter, spouse, whoever, this person who lays lifeless there gave me the gift, generously gave me the gift of the gospel. I now live eternally with Christ. Will somebody walk through the visitation line and look at you and say, I want you to understand that your brother, wife, cousin, whoever this is laying here, bailed my family out when I was about to lose my house because they had the resources to give me the money and they did. Will they say, I was young and stupid and immature and I said dumb things and I mistreated people, but this person who lies lifeless right here always loved me, always was kind to me, and always showed me what it looks like to be a Christian. Generosity. This is not really difficult, y'all. It's really not. I challenge every one of us in this room, including and especially myself, this next week, find a way to love on somebody. You can do it for free. You can write your pastors, all of them, a note just telling them you love them. You can write notes. That's free. You can give away a lot of money if you got it. But at the end of the day, when you, Lord willing, lie lifeless in this spot right here, will everybody out there be sitting there looking up here at this big box with all these pretty flowers on it thinking, what a generous person. My life is different because this person lived the gospel through generosity. I don't know. I hope they'll say it about me. I hope they'll say it about you. But the good news is we are still toes up, standing on the earth and have an opportunity to make that be our legacy. And that's what Paul told the church at Corinth to do. So I have to believe that that's what he would exhort us to do. Stand with me and let's pray. Then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Gracious God, we all would like to die well. We all would like to die having left a legacy. We all would like to die having lived Scripture. We all would like to die knowing that the world is different because of us. And you have given us such great, clear, and concise words. God, I thank you in my own life for a man that's as close to me as any other person in the world who I've watched grow spiritually, who has urged me on in this. I thank you for legacies of generosity, of letting the overflow of who we are as believers impact those around us. Help us all to do it better because we can. Give us all an opportunity in this next week to be generous, to live out the gospel, whether it's through giving a gift, giving grace, or giving the gospel. Give us an opportunity that we can see it clear before us and we can be obedient. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.